the following was at the Frying Pan Meeting, the second Sunday in December 1973.
We will look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we humbly hope that we're thankful unto thee that thou hast gathered this little band of people, believers, in the gospel of our Son and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, gathered us together this morning. As we come together, Father, we desire, if it is according to thy will, to send forth thy Spirit into our hearts, that we might for a little while worship thee as I worshiped in spirit and in truth. We know, O Lord, that thou hast been so gracious, so merciful, and so long-suffering to us, Lord, all the days of the years of our lives. And if we're not deceived, it goes back far beyond the days of the years of our mortal lives, because we believe and understand from thy word that thou didst choose thy people in thy Son Jesus before the world began. But thou dost make it manifest to each one of them sometime during their lives at a time which is well-pleasing in thy sight to bring them out of darkness into thy marvelous light. And so, Lord, if we're not deceived, thou hast wrought in us a wonderful work, taking us away from the things that we once believed to be the truth, and hath made a difference in us. We have nothing but what we have received, and we all so often, Father, confess, and we feel to confess, that it is by thy grace that we are what we are, because in our flesh thou hast made us to know that there's nothing, absolutely nothing good in our flesh, but thou hast looked upon us with pity and compassion, and that hast not dealt with us according to what we deserve by reason of our sins and our iniquities, but rather manifesting a love which is beyond our comprehension, because it was well-pleasing in thy sight to give thine only begotten Son, even Jesus Christ, that he should come here and lay down his life for poor sinners who had broken every law that God had ever given them. And yet we cannot understand that great love, because it is so different from any love that is manifested between men and men. O Lord, wilt thou therefore give us the grace this morning that as we come together, we might be blessed with thy Spirit to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast once delivered to the saints, that we might be so kept and led all the days of our lives that we shall not follow after every wind of doctrine, but rather be stayed upon the things which thou hast revealed in thy word and also revealed in our hearts, that we should praise and exalt and lift up thy name above every name. For Lord, thou knowest what we need. Thou knowest our thoughts. Thou knowest us afar off. We realize that we need not to try to acquaint thee with anything, because thou knowest our needs before we ask them. But we give thee thanks, O Lord, that thou dost give us the desire in our hearts to come before thy throne oft time, and there to thank thee as best poor mortals can thank, dear God, for his mercy, for his grace, for his long-suffering, and pray that if it is according to thy will, O Lord, that thou would continue yet to be with each one of us as long as we live in this world. Thou hast given us hope of eternal life, but we know that we have a time to live and a time to die, and we have the feeling, O Lord, somehow, that thy grace shall stand by us in the hour of death, so that we shall not fear to go hence, but rather with the prospects before our eyes, as it were, and in our hearts, that though we die, we shall live again. Oh, what a wonderful God thou art, to condescend from thy high and lofty habitation, from heaven itself, condescend unto sinners of such characters as we are, and undeserving even that thou shouldst even look upon us, much less have pity. O Lord, be thou with us while we live. Be with us in this meeting this morning, if it is thy will, that we might have a degree of liberty in speaking and in hearing, and that thy name may be exalted and praised above every name that has ever been named. Be with us as we live, and then save us in death. We beg for Christ's sake. Amen. I'll have to confess that I'm not stirred up in my mind this morning about anything in particular. I don't know if that would make any difference, because the Lord's will is done whether I'm stirred up or whether I'm not. I might be stirred up and then not be able to speak things in such a way and manner that would be to the praise and the honor of our God and to your edification and comfort. I thought sometime, I believe it was during the night, that we, the children of God, the churches of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we do not want anything, and as far as we are kept by the power of God, we will not have anything except that which is the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have often thought of the doctrines that men preach and believe, which are contrary to what the children of God preach and believe. And then it has crossed my mind many, many times, and I'm convinced that it is the truth, that God, being the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof, forming men, us, our forefathers, are the dust of the earth, dust of the ground, breathing into our nostrils the breath of life, and we became living souls. And God also prescribed how he would be worshipped. And he did this, first of all, as I think about it now, in giving the command to Moses and Aaron how they should make all things according to the pattern shown by God to them in the mount. It was so minutely done that everything had its size, its place, its color, and all of these things, so that he instructed them in the way that they should worship him. And then when he came to the sacrificial worship, he fixed that way, how and what and how many the animals should be sacrificed. And then he gave to the brethren in a later day to realize that the things that God gave Moses and Aaron were patterns of things in the heaven, that the things that they did there in that manner of worship could not bring those who were exercising those things, could not make them perfect. But rather they were pointing to the fulfillment of those things in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we find that every time that Israel and all of those people back there, when they returned from following after the Lord, they suffered greatly in many, many ways. But we find also, and I have often tried to stress this, as you will know, that the Lord did not give, our God did not give this law, nor the sacrificial worshiping things back there, did not give those laws to make the comers, those who practice these things, perfect. He did not do that. But he reserved the fulfilling of these things for the later date, so that God, it is said that God had reserved some better things for us, that they should not be made perfect without us. And so what we're interested in today is, as the scriptures tell us, and as we have experienced, if we're not deceived, is the fulfilling of these things. And you remember that John, in his epistle, I believe it was in his, yes, it said that God spake in time past for the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So we are interested in the things that God spoke in the latter days by his Son unto the church of the living God. Now I've turned here to a portion of the third chapter of the writings of the gospel, as it's usually called, according to John. And it is in the same chapter we have the conversation of Nicodemus with Jesus. But that is familiar to you, I'm sure, and I shall hardly refer to that, maybe. But Nicodemus, after Jesus had told him these wonderful and glorious things, and Nicodemus didn't believe it and didn't understand it. So Nicodemus said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so much must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." I read several verses in this third chapter. The main thought that I have at the present time is the reason that Nicodemus said, answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" There is what we might term a worldly religion, a worldly doctrine, and then there is that which the Spirit of our God reveals as being the truth, as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And every writer, all the apostles and all of those that we have any account of writing in the New Testament here, they were very anxious, very desirous, and upon every occasion they insisted that what Jesus had revealed, the things that they had been taught of the Spirit, was the truth as it was in Jesus Christ. This is the very reason. It being the truth as it is in Jesus, this is the very reason Jude, I believe it was, said when he was admonishing the brethren that they should earnestly contend for the faith, not for something else, but the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now that's what I would like to do. That's what I have, endeavored to do. For all these years, I do not want to know before the Lord's people, or in my own thoughts and my own experiences, I don't want to know anything else except what the Spirit of our God has taught and laid down here in the Scriptures. Some time ago, I told you, being in Texas, the old Elder Davenport, I believe was his name, and he was feeble, he was up in 90, and his wife was feeble too. He wasn't able to come to the meeting, as we had an appointment, two or three appointments around there, and he couldn't come. Maybe one time he did come out of a few minutes, but he wasn't well. So he wanted us to come down and spend the night with him. So we changed our plans that we had planned and went down several miles to where he lived. And we enjoyed being with he and his wife that evening. But the thing that stands so vividly in my memory is that this precious old brother was sitting there talking upon the scriptures and things in the Bible. He started to quote a scripture. Just as he started, he stopped and he looked at me. He said, "Brother Wood, this is the language of my Savior. I don't want any other language." I've never forgotten that. He died a few years ago, he and his wife both. But that shall live in my memory as long as my mind stays clear. Because that, it seems to me, is exactly what I have been trying to contend for all these years. The language of my Savior. I don't want anybody else's language. But it's amazing to me how that seems to be the conviction of so many people that it really doesn't make any difference what we believe, how we worship, just so we are earnest in what we do. Now I was told, at least I was given the impression when I was a youth, that it really didn't make any difference what we believed, just so we did the very best we knew how. And if we did the very best we knew how, God would overlook some other things and everything would be all right with us. But I don't find any such statement or any such sentiment in the scriptures. But rather, we find the Apostle Paul insisting upon the fact that if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other doctrine than that which you receive, let him be accursed. Now, I am so open-minded enough, if we call it that, that I am perfectly willing for anybody and everybody to believe and practice as they feel it right to believe and practice. I will not say amen to it. I will not go along with it. But I certainly give every man and woman the right to believe as they believe. And I expect, although it hasn't been so in history, I expect everybody to give me and my brethren the right to believe and preach as we do, as long as we stay in the bounds of the laws of the land, and as long as we cause no disturbance among other people. But may the Lord deliver me, my brethren, from ever softening up, if that's a good expression, on the doctrine of God our Savior, because there is but one doctrine. And it is the doctrine of God our Savior. Now it's amazing, as we think about it sometimes, the way that God delivered all things in the Old Testament. How that he caused holy men of old, as they're termed in the scriptures, to write as he moved them, as they were moved. They left upon record for us. Now of course this is not a complete history of the world. It isn't intended for that. But these are the things that God himself delivered. So many times we find it said, "Thus saith the Lord." And I have remarked sometimes that I know that there are many things in the Old Testament as well as the New that I do not understand. And yet it came by inspiration. Now, thus saith the Lord, I'm not about the Lord delivering me from ever doubting anything that is in the scriptures. Because God gives us everything in the scriptures that it was his will that we should know of his will and pleasure. Revealing in the Old Testament the things which he should afterward bring to pass in the New Testament, in the coming of John the Baptist, and of the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the world. John came testifying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we find there was a separation there in the announcement of John and the preaching of Jesus. There was a separation between those who still were sticklers for the law and the prophets, and feeling that the law of Moses was the thing that should be perpetuated, and that men should not go contrary to the things of Moses. And that was the reason that the Apostle Paul was so hated and so maligned and so put to the beaten, that's what I'm trying to say. They used an expression back there, the Romans did, that they whipped a man, beat a man with flagons or with some sticks or something or other, thinking that that would force him to tell the truth. That's what they did. But my brethren and friends, our God works differently from that. He gave Paul, he gave Peter, he gave John, he gave all these other brethren strength by the Spirit of God to stand before those wicked kings back in that day, even Herod and Pilate and all those, and were not ashamed nor afraid to declare the gospel as it was in Jesus Christ our Lord. It is true, as we talked about a few weeks ago somewhere, that they did not believe the doctrine that Paul was preaching. And he says, he confessed that after the manner called heresy by the Jews, so preached I the things which, only the things, this, I'm not getting all the quotation, only the things that Moses and the prophets said should come to pass. Now if we preach the fulfillment of the things that Moses and the prophets said should come to pass, then we're preaching Jesus and him crucified. Because if we really had the understanding, if we really had the understanding of the things that are in the New Testament, the Old Testament, I believe, and if we, as I remarked somewhere one time, I believe that if we had to narrow down all the things in the Old Testament to just one word, that we would be right about it, and that word would be Jesus, because Jesus said, you know, they testify of me. But people didn't believe it. Nicodemus didn't believe it. How can these things be so? Now, if we begin to think about how can it be that God would have mercy upon sinners such as we are, looks like it'd be impossible, doesn't it? If we begin to think about how that God should work miracles as he worked, and Jesus worked the miracles as he worked, seems to be impossible, doesn't it? But when these things, my brethren, are brought home to us, we see that God is supreme over all time, all worlds, and all events. So that as he speaks, it's done. As he commands, it stands fast. Now, I thought about Nicodemus when he came to Jesus, came to him by night. I suppose that means something. You know, there were those that believed, it said that those that believed back there that were afraid of the Sanhedrin court, the priests and so forth, and so they did not make an open confession. But here was Nicodemus, he came by night. And by the way, I don't know, so far as I know, from the evidence left here in this third chapter of John, I do not know whether Nicodemus knew anything about the truth or not. I hope he did, if it were God's will, that he should know. But I'm going by what he said and the things that Jesus said to him. Now, of course, we realize and know full well that the scripture says the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. And so we know that there must be a change wrought, as each one of us that have been brought into the knowledge of the truth, as we know that there is a change has to be wrought, and with us as we feel to believe that that change has been wrought. But it was not by something that you and I or any other person is able to begin or to start or to accomplish on our own, because it must be just as mysteriously in the spiritual realm, that a man must be born again or he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I'm sure that if we talk about the natural birth, the natural conception and all of these things, that while we have a little understanding of these things, and yet can we understand that God sends forth His Spirit? Now, these other things are natural things, but God sends forth His Spirit. He sends it from heaven, and He sends it into the hearts of those, and I must say this, those that He chose in Christ Jesus before the world began. He sends His Spirit into their heart, and it takes place with every one of them in one way or another, the end result to being the same, that they are born of the Spirit of God. And unless a man or a woman is born of the Spirit of God, he never will see the kingdom of God. This is God's way of making manifest not only to the world in this limited sense, but it makes manifest in the heart of each individual that God chose before the world began, that they were chosen by God the Father. Now, if this mysterious matter, as I call it so often, you know, if this mysterious matter has not taken place with you, you won't know what I'm talking about. But if there has been something mysterious, very mysterious, that has brought you to see yourself as a vile sinner and caused you to beg God to have mercy upon you, and all at the same time feeling that surely God would not have pity upon such a character as you and I are, and yet after He quickens us to see ourselves as being dead in sins, without God, without hope in the world, unable to believe, unable to accept, and unable to do anything at all of ourselves, He sends forth His Spirit into our hearts, and we cry, Abba Father. We cry unto Him for mercy. But here was this man that acknowledged that Jesus was a teacher come from God. He called Him Rabbi. He said, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. Now, Jesus immediately, without any more talking or arguing or anything, He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is a very distinct operation of the Spirit of God. Nobody's ever been born of the Spirit that didn't know it. Well, it's a work of God that you believe on Him whom He sent. But there are those, of course, that that feel that the whole matter is in my hands, that I can believe, if I will believe, if I do believe, then that is counted for being born of the Spirit of God. But now, if any person who contends that he's able, and that he has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and believed in these things, that man or woman has not been brought to the new birth, the spiritual birth, because he won't talk that way. He will talk about what the Lord has done for me when I was dead in trespasses and in sins. No wonder the apostle said that he that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so every child of God knows that to be born to the Spirit of God is a work of the Spirit of God, not the work of men. And I was reading last night, somebody came to the door and gave a pamphlet, and I told him I wasn't interested, but he left the pamphlet in there. And he said it was a young girl that that had gotten into some trouble, and some of his people, this was in the literature, some of his people helped her out, and she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what you hear everywhere. They accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. My brethren, I tell you what's the fact. You and I cannot accept the Lord Jesus Christ. The main thing is, my brethren, that the Lord Jesus Christ accepts us. That's the truth of it. Like the young boy that was frail in his mind, that's the only word I can think of now. He couldn't work. He's about 20-some years old, perhaps, and he couldn't work because he was just that way. And he spent a lot of his time listening to the radio. And of course there's all kind of religious programs on, and every conceivable doctrine is preached, called the gospel of the Son of God. But in this one particular occasion, the man who was talking said, "What will you do with Christ?" Now, that's the question he's asked thousands of times a day, I suppose. What will you do with Christ? And this poor boy, he reached over, turned it off. "I don't want these things like that coming to my house." He said, "The question is, what will Christ do with me?" That's the truth of it, isn't it, brother? So Nicodemus here did not understand what Jesus was saying. When Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born again, be born when he's old?" You see, Nicodemus had a natural thought, a natural idea of this matter. He very pointedly said, "How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now that was, seemed to be all he knew about it, at least to the answer that Jesus he gave to Jesus. Jesus said, "Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, there's a question, of course, as to what is meant by being born of the water of the Spirit. A lot of people, most everybody except those who have been brought through an experience of grace, will say that this water here is water baptism. But no, my brethren, it isn't that. It is some wonderful, mysterious, and powerful thing, the washing of regeneration by the blood, being washed somehow in the blood of the Lamb. So it isn't born of the water in baptism, but it is being born of the Spirit, and now that rejuvenated or re-something or other by the Spirit of our God. The washing of regeneration, that's what it is. And it is not by born of water. Not a lot of people say, a lot of people believe that water baptism is absolutely necessary in order to salvation, because most people believe that there's something that even the water baptism or the sprinkling imparts some spirit or some unction to the person. But it doesn't do that, my brethren. We read that water baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God. Thousands upon thousands of God's people, no doubt, have lived in this world and never did come to the church to be baptized. And yet our faith is that God knows them that are His. All during the years, thousands upon thousands of the Lord's people never were baptized of water. And yet, my brethren, they were born of the water and of the Spirit. And so that they are the children of God, because God has revealed to them and does reveal to them that they are His children. Then Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You see, there's two separate things, two entirely separate births. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that's all it is. Now, some people seem to think that in birth, in the natural birth, there's some, what I termed it as I remembered it from my boyhood, a spark of grace. Evidently, my teachers were talked about that. But they said there was a spark of grace in every child. And they used this, I suppose, to tell people that they can work on that spark of grace. And by manipulating and blowing upon it, taking the bellows somewhere or the others, you know, that they can cause that spark of grace to grow. And the first thing you know, it becomes all that a man needs for salvation. But my brethren, there's no spark of grace in the natural man. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that's all it is. But then he said, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now there's much difference between these two, is day and night, black and white. Each one of us have been born of the flesh, And we are flesh. We're sinners. We're dead in trespasses and in sins, so far as our flesh is concerned. But only those that God chose in His Son before the world began are those who are born of the Spirit of God. And they're so dead. These people though they're the Lord's people, are so dead that they don't know anything about spiritual things. But God stops a man on his, and woman on his mad career. I think of how wonderfully God stopped Paul or Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was not interested in those things. He was going there. He barely believed he was right. Thousands upon thousands of people this day, this morning, believe that they're right. Saul thought that he was doing God's service. But my brethren, they took something here, the same identical thing that Jesus was talking about. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's what took place with Saul of Tarsus. And I tell you, it turned him round about from being a rank Pharisee, from being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who felt that his righteousness was sufficient for it because of his works and all of the things he was doing, thought that God would bless him for it. But he found, my brethren, when the Spirit spoke to him and the light shined from heaven, he fell to the ground. And I've seen, and so have you sometimes, in my going among the people, I've seen strong men, strong in the flesh, that have been humbled down and made to cry and to beg for mercy. I remember Ella Lester at one time, he was our pastor at Roanoke Church for a few years, he was talking about Lige White. Of course, I didn't know who Lige White was, but he's talking about Lige White. And some of you know who he was, you've heard, you didn't know him. Some of you didn't, maybe none of you did, I expect. But he said that it was his amazing thing when it was reported that Lige White had joined the Old School Baptist Church. They said he was a rough man in his flesh. And they were amazed that he joined the church. And you know what happened if you know anything about the history of these churches here. Elder White was way back in about 1870, something like that, perhaps. He was ordained, was pastor of these churches here for many years. So it takes the Lord alone and only to turn a strong-willed man away from the things of the flesh and the dependence upon the flesh to the things of God. And so my brother Nicodemus here, he couldn't understand it. But Jesus only said to him, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And then, as I've done this many times, it comes here, I didn't think I'd get onto this, but he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. This is a reason that I say, my brethren, that so far as we are concerned, it's a mystery, it's a mysterious thing. It's a mysterious thing how that, I hear the wind blowing. I heard a little bit last night. I don't know. I didn't know where it was coming from or where it was going. So it is when the Lord sends forth His Spirit into the heart of a poor sinner, one of His chosen in Christ before the world began. He hears this, he hears the wind. Is that what it says? Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. You feel, you hear something spiritually of these things in your heart. And for the moment, perhaps we say, you don't know where it came from or where it's going. But this is the thing that is absolutely necessary. And for Jesus said, except or unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus was still contending, how can these things be? How can they be? Jesus answered, said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Why, yes, he was a master in Israel. I think he was a member of the Sanhedrin court, and that he knew the Moses and the law. He knew all those things there. But he didn't know anything about spirituality, the spirituality of religion. He didn't know anything about the new birth. And Jesus said to him, art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? But I don't believe that Jesus expected him to know it. But he was just saying that to show Nicodemus what he really was in his flesh. Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak the things we do know, and testify that we have that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. John says, you know, he testified in the writing in his, one of his epistles. He said, contending for the things that he'd seen and handled by the word of life. And Jesus here said, we speak the things we do know, testify that we have that which we have seen, and to receive not our witness. But you know, that's the very reason that people coming into an old Baptist church or into a Baptist church and they hear a doctrine that they don't believe, and they just can't have it because it's so strange. They can't believe it because they've never been brought to the end of their own strength. They're still alive. They're still able to work. And they're determined to work themselves into heaven. But if any of these people, my friends and brethren, are ever to be brought into heaven in immortal glory, he's going to learn that salvation isn't by what he does, either for or against, positive or negative. It isn't by that way, but it is by the grace of God and grace of God only. The religion of the world today is talking about what man can do, what God requires man to do. But the preacher and the people of God talking about will always talk about what God has done, what God is going to do, what he's promised to do. Not what we have done, he will bless us if we will do these things, but rather he blesses us, my brethren, in the doing of these things. And we cannot believe ourselves. It's just impossible. I know that many arguments have taken place, which really is not the right thing to do, argue over religion, because you can't show somebody the truth. You could bring all the scriptures on concerning a certain subject and quote them and read them to them. And when he hears that, he says, yeah, but I don't know. I don't believe that. It doesn't mean that to me. And so the best thing to do, my brethren, do you know anything about sitting down quietly with a brother or a sister? We go into the homes of many of our brethren and sisters, and sometimes we get upon things which are heavenly and things which are divine. And we begin to talk about how good the Lord has been, how he's led me out of darkness into the marvelous light. And they're humble people. They're not bragging about anything. They know that what they are is by the grace of God. What they have in a worldly way or in a spiritual way is by the grace of God. And they're always desirous of talking about it, telling each other how good the Lord has been to them. They began to tell their experience. You that read the signs of the times or some other papers, when the brethren began to talk about, I've had this dream or that thing or the other. Sometimes we say, well, I don't believe in dreams and all of these things. But I tell you, my brethren, that these things unto whom the Lord sends forth in dreams or in visions or however it may be, that they mean something. They mean something to those that are exercised therein. So let us not make fun of them. Well, I know sometimes I receive some letters and experiences that seem to me like it'd be far-fetched. But who am I? What am I to question the Spirit of God? Because God uses these things to teach his people. And in using these things, it brings his people to realize in every case that it is not of them, not by any works that they've done, but it is only by the grace of God. And so that's what we talk about. That's what we talk about when we get together sometimes. But sometimes we're so worldly that we talk about the weather and we talk about fashions and politics and all of these things. But oh, what a wonderful thing it is when can sit together for an evening and practically talk about nothing except the goodness and the mercy of our God. Now Jesus said, we speak that which we do know and testify that which we've seen, and ye receive not our witness. But I don't expect, my brethren, and I'm not about to try to cause or to use my influence or arguments to cause people to believe the truth as it is in Jesus, except those who do believe it. Now that's the only way it can be done, because you can talk to a man or a woman all day long that hasn't been brought to the new birth, and he still is full of works, still full of self-righteousness. But when the Lord works upon him in his heart, he talks about the goodness and the mercy and the power and the sovereignty of God, and how gracious and merciful he is. Now he says, I have told you earthly things, you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now the earthly things that he's talking about here, evidently, is that which is that takes place with the children of God here in this world, that is a new birth. Now I think that he's talking about there, he says, if I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, these are things that take place in the heart of a child of God. It's why we live here in this world. And Jesus told Nicodemus about these things, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus told him that, and he said, if I told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? But my friends and brethren, it just is utterly impossible for a man to believe heavenly things that has not been born of the Spirit of God, as it is for any comparison you want to make. You just can't do it. There has to be, always is, that work of the Spirit in the heart of those whom the Father chose in his Son before the world began. And he brings them to see themselves as a vile sinner, but gives them hope. And those are the vilest of all the vile creatures that ever lived. And yet God has spoken peace in his heart. If I told you earthly things and believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Well, we know that people are always trying to climb up. They're trying to climb up to heaven. But he that enters in some other way, you know, is a thief and a robber. As a matter of fact, they can't. It's impossible to enter some other way. And yet the darkened mind of an unregenerated person is such that is something that gives him satisfaction. I've done this. I've received the Lord. I believe. I accepted him. My brethren, that won't do. You can't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said a while ago. And my question is, what will the Lord do with us, not what we're going to do with him? And a person who had been born to this Spirit that we're talking about, that had been brought to the end of his own strength, he will never say that I have deserved anything, but he will always say that when I was dead in trespasses and in sins, then it was that God sent forth his Spirit. Yes, even when we were dead, that's a strange expression. Now, it is exactly opposite of the things of the world. Some people say, well, all you got to do is to make one move, and God knows you want to be saved, and he'll save you. But that isn't what the Scripture says. It says we're dead in trespasses and in sins. Dead. And I don't believe that in any sense whatsoever that which is dead has life about it or movement about it. So we are dead in sins, dead to the knowledge of the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the reason that Nicodemus did not believe spiritual things. He didn't believe natural things that Jesus was talking about, much less spiritual, heavenly things. Now he says, and as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I have rejoiced sometimes when I'm given to think about the things that the prophets, Moses, and all those other people back there that they prophesied, told about things that should take place in the life of Jesus while he was here in the world. Now, Jesus had to be crucified. There was no other way that he could be put to death, because it was in God's eternal will and purpose to enable Elijah, whoever it was back in that day, Jeremiah perhaps, to say that as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It had to be that way. And that is the reason why, if you will run it down, if you think about it, that is the reason why God working all things after the counsel of his own will, that Israel had been overrun with the Roman Empire, and their way of executing was by crucifying. And so Jesus was crucified. Now, I don't know why it was God's will. I'm not concerned about that, and we should not be concerned. But as a matter of fact, it was God's will, and he enabled these old brethren back there to tell exactly how it would be. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, you remember that incident? Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I call your attention, my friends, though I need to, I'm sure, that he did not say that whosoever will believe, he didn't say that, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. The same as Jesus said, you know, just before he ascended into heaven, he said, teaching them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and so forth, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. So here was it, he that believeth, that's what I'm trying to lift that out, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so it isn't that you will believe, but somehow or the other, my brethren, God sends his spirit, puts the spirit in the heart of his preachers, of his servants, and they preach the truth so that when these who are the children of God being exercised, they know that it is by the grace of God alone that they are what they are. And so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Haven't you seen strangers? I have sometimes seen strangers come into the meeting, get to talking about it, and you don't know a thing in the world about what they are and who they are really. And they say, well, I believe what I heard today. I believe that. Well, I didn't teach it to them. There was a spirit in their heart. There's a spirit of our God that has taught them. And maybe they've been carrying this burden and this rejoicing around for years. And I don't know why it is in the will of in the purpose of our God that he doesn't bring immediately all of his people to the church or to the knowledge of where this truth is being preached. I don't know why it doesn't. But you know that sometimes, my brethren, we have friends that come to the meetings and I've been looking for this doctrine for 15 years. Nobody would tell me where it was. And somebody say, well, nobody believes that kind of stuff around here. Even those who are sometimes called Baptists. And nobody believes that kind of doctrine, absolute predestination of all things, and there's things there. But I'm going to tell you, my brethren, when the doctrine of God our Savior is implanted by the Spirit of God in the heart of one of the Lord's people, he says, I believe that God is a sovereign God, that he has declared the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things not yet done, saying that his counsel should stand, he would do all of his pleasure. Now it said here, and for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now let us see, there's a scripture that says it's the work of God that ye believe on him whom he sent. These are the characters that Jesus is talking about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It isn't a conditional statement. It isn't a saying, in another way of putting it, if you will believe. No, but he that believeth as a result of the work of the Spirit of God in his heart, he believes. For God has sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What world? The same world we're talking about. It's the work of God. Did you believe on him whom he sent? The world that he's talking about here is the world that is composed of every child of God. That was chosen by God the Father in his Son before the world began, and for whom Jesus Christ died, every one of them. You know, people talking about that this is a narrow, contracted doctrine, to say that God chose his people in his Son before the world began. Oh, we want a doctrine that says that God wants everybody to be saved, and we're going all through the world, all over the world, and we're helping them to come to the knowledge of the truth. But my brethren, I tell you what's the fact. Only this doctrine that Jesus preached, only this doctrine that Jesus accomplished, these things that Jesus accomplished for his people, will ever save a sinner. And only those things. And I said some time ago, maybe it's a little harsh, but it ought to be harsh because it's the truth, that Jesus was not interested in the salvation of the whole world. Think about it. Not interested in the salvation of the whole world. He said he came to do his Father's will. And this is the Father's will. Of all that he had given me, I should lose nothing. Then he goes, some others testify, he said, you know, no man can come unto me except my Father would send me draw him. And I will raise him up again at the last day. Then he said, all that the Father had given me shall be saved. And so how can you leave it conditional? How can you leave it if a man will receive it or not receive it? Because I understand and I believe from the power that's in the power of the Spirit of our God. But God speaks unto the vilest sinner that ever lived. And men say, we're talking about in some instances here, that are resisting the Holy Ghost. But I tell you, when the Spirit of God speaks unto one of the Lord's people, just as it did Saul of Tarsus, and that Spirit of God is so powerful, so strong, that every bit of the opposition, if I could call it that, is taken away. And Saul, strong as he was, fell to the earth and cried, who art thou, Lord? Now don't tell me that the Spirit of our God is striving with men today, some of those men and women today that he chose in his Son before the world began, and they just won't believe it, won't receive it, and therefore people would tell us they're going to be lost and go to hell. There's nothing like that. No, the Lord knows them and his. He knows every one of them. Peter said, you know, I believe it was Peter, maybe Paul, he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them to his. And I've sometimes been glad to say that God has a people all over the world, in every kindred, tribe, tongue. He has a people in every denomination in the world. However far from preaching and believing the truth these organizations may be, and yet the Lord has a people there, and he knows them. And knowing them, and in his own good time, he will send forth the Spirit. It doesn't take me to go, nor some missionary to go, in the sense in which they say they go, but God sends his Spirit in the heart. I tell you, my brethren, I didn't have a missionary that was talking to me. I didn't have some preacher that was talking to me and trying to convince me that I was wrong and that if I would just believe and all these things, accept the Lord Jesus Christ, all would be well. I was alone by myself. Yes. And I was begging God to have mercy upon me because I felt that I knew that I was a hell-deserving sinner. And I'm telling you, my brethren, no man could have made me believe that Jesus was my Savior except that wonderful, mysterious feeling. And they came over me that night, and I was given the hope of eternal life. Now, I hope that I'm talking about things that you know something about. And Jesus said, you know, we talked about the things we speak that which we do know, testify that which we have seen. That's what we're doing. And as long as I, my friends and brethren, and as long as any man who stands before you and preaches, as long as he's telling you and referring to his own experience, what the Lord has done for him, referring to that, telling you why he believes the doctrine of God our Savior, he's on safe ground. But if he's read it in the book, making a book, there are thousands, of course. But if you read a doctrine in the book and say, I believe that, it'd be a dry doctrine. There would be no spirit about it. But if you have experienced it, much as the Saul of Tarsus, as Peter experienced these things, then you have something that you can, I don't know, this is an expression I heard some time ago. Somebody said, I like that because you can get your teeth in it. Well, that's the way it is, because it's something that really means something to the child of God. And so this is what I preach. I said somewhere not too long ago, that maybe down to association, that I like to hear the brethren, as they are blessed to preach the doctrine. But I like to also to them tell why they believe this dot. I like that. Now, I don't mean that I want a man to take up a whole hour or two telling just his own experience, not that. But I do believe that when a man says that the Lord was merciful to me and that he brought me out of these terrible things and put my feet upon the rock, wouldn't you like to have heard David talking about these things, or Solomon and these other brothers?